living broken bread and poured out wine, make me a servant. This passage of Scripture has already been read to us today by Pastor Tesh. And let me begin looking at that Scripture by asking you a question. How do you feel when you are not appreciated? How do you feel, especially when the whole conduct of your life merits appreciation and you don't get it? Do you feel like resigning? That's the impression I get of the context of the spirit that is behind the words of Paul in today's passage. Corinthian church, many of them in the church, simply did not appreciate him in spite of what he had done as a servant of the Lord for them. And he has to plead with them to open their hearts to him. I wonder if the Apostle Paul ever sat down and wrote the Lord a note that said something like this: "Thanks, Lord, for calling me as an apostle. But dear Jesus, I've had enough. I resign." Well, I guess you can't resign, really, from an apostleship unless you do what Judas did. And there are a lot of times in life when we feel like checking out of responsibilities, saying, "I don't really have to take this anymore." And it's to such an individual and such a mood that this marvelous Scripture comes. Because it is in times like this that we discover again the fundamentals, what it is to be a Christian. Paul begins in this passage by giving us the three foundation principles of his life and ministry. Those three foundation principles are grace, integrity, and endurance. And he pleads with the Corinthians that they not receive the grace of God in vain, which is a way of saying that in times in our life when we feel most like checking out, is it most at that time we need for the grace of God to check in. Because it is the grace of God which is like the motor oil in the crankcase. As long as the motor oil is there in sufficient qualities and quantities, the engine can run. But when the grace of God is emptied out of the Christian's life, so that we no longer exist in an attitude of either receiving grace or giving grace, things go awry. Paul pleads with the Corinthians not to receive the grace of God in vain. They had received the grace of God in conversion. Now we need God's grace, his benevolent attitude toward us, and attitude toward others all through our Christian experience. That's one foundation principle. Another foundation principle is simply that of integrity. He is concerned in verse 3 that his ministry, his life, will not be discredited. A realization that what we do is so loud that what we say sometimes may not be heard. Therefore, a passion of the Christian life is to present our life to God and to others in such a way that our living squares with our saying, that our private presence squares with our public presence, that our deeds square with our words. And a third great enduring thing by which his life and our life is to be governed as Christian is the word endurance, which really in verse 4, commending ourselves in every way in great endurance, that word in great endurance sort of heads up all the 17 other attributes that immediately follow it. They're all capsulized under that word, one word, hupomene, which means to abide under. The modern translation of the word hupomene or endurance is this: hang in there, baby. It is staying power. When things are not changing around for you, then hupomene describes things changing in you. The 4th century church father Chrysostom calls this word the root of all goods, the mother of piety, the fruit that never withers, a fortress that is never taken, a harbor that knows no storms, the queen of virtues, the foundation of any right action, peace in war, calm in tempest, security in plots. With a life that is proceeding off of the base of grace, integrity, and endurance, Paul talks to us about three other things in this passage: the pressures to resign, the enablements God gives to prevent the resignation, and the paradoxes that are involved in living out the Christian life. The pressures to resign, verses 4 and 5, a series of 9 words that are subdivided into 3 different headings. The first heading is, Paul gives three words that speak of internal conflicts, not of one's own choosing, that bring about pressure to check out. The first word is the word troubles. Is that delightful word which we introduced when we went into the 2 Corinthians series. The word phlipsis. It describes the squeeze, the pressure of life, the vice that is tightening. Phlipsis. Things that weigh upon the spirits. The second word is the word hardship. It is literally the word necessities. And it describes the things in life we cannot escape. The things that have happened, that there is no way to take them back. The situations of adversity in which we find ourselves that are not changing. The hardships. Fanny Crosby, the great hymn writer who lived blind all of her 95 years and of course wrote the great songs like Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine, gives us a glimpse into her soul as to how she coped with that hardship, that necessity. There was no way that she could change her blindness, and God, for one reason or another, chose not to heal her. So how was she going to deal with the necessity of blindness that was laid upon her? At the age of 8, she wrote, the clue to her life was already formed, and those words she wrote when she was 8 years of age, in words more eloquent than I can use in my 40s. Oh, what a happy child I am, although I cannot see. I am determined that in this world, contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't. Hardships. And distresses. The third internal conflict, not of our own choosing. It literally means narrow places. It describes being hemmed in. It's a word used of an army that is caught in a narrow mountain pass and it cannot maneuver or escape. And there are, again, situations where we cannot maneuver or escape. Spiritual claustrophobia comes upon us and we are caught with that conflict internally because that's where we are. Troubles, hardships, and distresses. The next three words describe pressures to resign that are external conflicts against us and they are not of one's own choosing. Perhaps they do not describe any, very many people, at least in this room. I thought of a few people that a couple of these words would apply to. One is the word beatings, externally. He had undergone the phlipsis and hardships and distresses of spirit, but the beating was something physical and external. In 2 Corinthians 11, which is a chapter coming up, verses 23 to 25, Paul notes that 5 times he received the 39 lashes. That amounts to 195 lashes. 3 times he was beaten with rods, which is metal canes or wooden canes. Paul's back in the human flesh must have been a sea of scars. Knew what it was like to experience that. Lord, I don't have to take this. I wouldn't be taking this if I weren't called by you. Imprisonments, a second category of external conflict against him. For an active person like Paul, this must have been tough. And prisons aren't nice today, but compared to first century prisons, they're palaces. Clement of Rome, the late first century church father, says that in all, Paul was in prison 7 times. Very difficult. External conflict and riots or tumults. We know something of riots if we've never been in one just by watching what happened in 1980 to the American embassy at Tehran when a group goes wild and people are caught up in that surging sea of humanity. Paul knew what it was like as a preacher of the gospel to be in many different tumults. John Wesley tells us of an experience he had in Wednesbury, England, when a mob, quote, came pouring down like a flood. To attempt speaking was in vain, for the noise on every side was like the roaring of the sea. So they dragged me along until we came to the town, when seeing the door of a large house open, I attempted to go in. But a man, catching me by the hair, pulled me back into the middle of the crowd. They made no more stop till they had carried me through the main street from one end of town to the other. Tumults. And the third category that prompts the temptation to resign is the sheer effort of the Christian life. Paul had not chosen the internal pressures, those that had been foisted upon him. He had not chosen the external things that also had come upon him, but he chose the third category, the sheer effort of the Christian life, one of which is hard work. It's the word kapos, which means toil to the point of exhaustion, hard labor, and sleepless nights, which were occasioned by the anxiety for his churches and the desire to reach and convert the lost, all in the days, of course, before Simonex. And hunger, or voluntary periods of fasting, sheer effort of the Christian life. So we have the pressures to resign in these nine words, or nine terms in three subcategories. But what are the enablements to continue to avoid resigning? Well, there are three of these. The first Paul gives us is God-given qualities of mind. It's interesting that in many of Paul's letters, he pleads that Christians will be of a sober mind or of a sound mind, because it is a sound mind that enables us to keep going when the time is tough. First quality Paul gives of a God-given quality of mind is the word purity, which means freedom from stain. I think that we can only resist pressures to get picked off if we deal constantly in our life with a temptation to be angry, bitter, and unforgiving. And where we allow continuing anger and bitterness and unforgiveness to dominate our life or to dominate a relationship, we are going to be continually pulled to walk off that relationship and responsibility. It is the need for purity, the cleansing of bitterness, the cleansing of anger, the cleansing of unforgiveness. It gives us staying power. And I may be speaking to someone who has a lot of bitterness and anger within a family relationship or maybe within a work relationship. God will give us the power to see things through as we open ourselves to His cleansing, that we might be pure. Wash me, O Lord, of anger and bitterness and unforgiveness. Another God-given quality of mind is simply understanding or knowledge. There are a lot of things happen to us in life. We don't know why they happen, why God allowed them, but there are some things we know, and that's part of knowledge. And one of the things we know is we know whom we have believed and are persuaded that He is able to keep us. We know that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. We know that He has prepared an eternal home for us. I know, I know, I know. And then there's the other quality of mind that enables us to continue, and that is the word patience. Macrothumia, long emotion, or literally maybe a way of saying it in English is persons who have a long fuse rather than a short fuse. Especially this word patience, as it is used here, most commonly relates to patience with people rather than patience with things. Patience with people, a quality of mind that can preserve us. One Christian was heard saying, quote, "There are a lot of people I know who are wonderful Christians. I know they are going to heaven someday, and oh, how I wish they would hurry up." Patience. To go along with God-given qualities of mind as enablements, there are also God-given qualities of heart. There is kindness. Kindness, which is the opposite of harshness and severity. It's the spirit of Abraham who lets Lot have the well-watered plains. It's the spirit of Isaac who lets others have the wells. It's the person who is not only right, but right in being right. How often is it the case that you can be right about an issue and wrong in your pursuit of it? Kindness is simply being in the right. It's being kind to parents, being kind to children, being kind to the body of Christ, being kind to others. Kindness. And then another God-given quality of heart is the presence of the Holy Spirit, who comes to us not as some bombastic individual, but the Spirit, when He is pictured, is commonly pictured as a dove, someone whose presence is gentle in our life. And then another God-given quality of heart is simply sincere or unfeigned, unfaked love. No put-on love, the real thing. Not the company tone of voice, but the real tone of voice. When our loving acts are given to enhance our own standing or to get our own way, then it is not unfeigned love. I'm intrigued with an article I came across that was published in the Saturday Evening Post that revealed a sequence of actions where the husband reacted to his wife during the wife's annual colds during the first 7 years of their marriage. Little story about unfeigned love. First year his wife had a cold, he said something like this to her. Sugar dumpling. I'm really worried about my baby girl. You've got a bad sniffle, and there's no telling about these things with all the strep going around. I'm putting you in the hospital this afternoon for a general checkup and a rest. I know the food's lousy, but I'll bring you in meals from Rosini's. I've already got it all arranged with the nursing superintendent on the floor. Second year. She has a cold again. Listen, darling, I don't like the sound of that cough, and I'll call Doc Miller. Really, it was in the article. Doc Miller, to rush over here. Now, you go to bed just like a good girl, just for Papa. Third year. Maybe you better lie down, honey. Nothing like a little rest when you feel lousy. Oh, I'll bring you something. Have we got any canned soup? Fourth year. Now, look, dear, be sensible. After you fed the kids and got the dishes done and the floor finished, you better lie down. Fifth year. Why don't you try a couple of aspirin? Sixth year. If you just gargle or something instead of sitting around barking like a seal all evening. Seventh year. For Pete's sake, stop sneezing. Are you trying to give me pneumonia? We're talking about unfeigned love. Qualities of life that are real. Love that isn't put on or faked, but continues. Paul's able to resist these pressures of getting picked off because God has given him certain qualities of mind and heart, and has also, thirdly, given him God-given equipment for the work of spreading the gospel. The three terms he uses for that: truthful speech, or the word of truth. When we speak the truth, we never have to be worried about getting caught in an inconsistency or having to cover our tracks with some other action. Truthful speech stand us in good stead. In fact, having just spoken about love, it's interesting. I've said many times that love and truth in our life, when they are operational, absolutely do not allow the enemy a foothold at all, because he cannot work where the light of truth and love is on bright. And then there's the power of God, which Paul knew in his life, giving him equipment to escape the power of the evil one. And then he also knew what it was like to have weapons of righteousness in his right hand and left hand. The right hand held the spear or the sword, and it was the weapon of offense. And the left hand on the arm held the shield, the weapon of defense. And employing the word of God when he got into straits, and employing prayer when he got into straits that he could not handle, he found this ability to both advance and defend. And there are times when we are in situations that are very difficult that God really is going to use that situation for us to advance, while simultaneously with that we are defending ourselves. In fact, if I may expand upon that a moment, because that has really come to me as a burning matter for someone here in this service, this kind of a special message for someone in this service that is facing a very difficult thing, and you feel you really identified with me when I talked about being hemmed in and having no ability to maneuver or escape. One of the things that prayer and the Word of God will do in your life as you give yourself to God in these ways is He's going to give you an ability to advance and to get out of that, and at the same time defend yourself while you're getting out. Pressures to resign, enablements to continue, and the Christian life also consists of the acceptance of paradoxes. There are four such paradoxes in Paul's life, which he describes here. One is the paradox of his reputation. Some hold him in glory, some in dishonor. Some speak evil of him, some speak good. Some regard him as genuine, others regard him as impostors. Some regard him as known, yet others regard him as no account and unknown. Not everyone will have the same attitude of us, and it's not necessary that we win unanimous approval from everyone in order to conduct our life as a Christian. He faces paradox of health, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed. Paradoxes in his mental state, sorrowful yet always rejoicing. And paradoxes in his finances, poor, that is destitute, yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. God deliver us from the fallacy, from the lie, that you, in order to be happy, must have things, must have money, must have materials. There is no good virtue in life that has a price tag on it, because it does not cost money to be happy. It does not cost money to be loving. It does not cost money to be truthful, and it doesn't cost money to be joyful. And Paul is saying, having nothing, yet we have everything. Paul has faced the disappointments and the pressures to resign. Now he is asking the Corinthians, as he closes this section, for a response. He gives open communication of what is in his life. He says, my heart is open to you, my affection is open to you. Now he says, open wide your heart to me. There is nothing worse than a cold, uncaring group of Christians, persons who will not open their hearts. Nothing will destroy a family quicker than hearts that are not opened. Nothing will destroy the church quicker than hearts that are not open. Open wide your heart. Is God asking this of you today? Open wide your heart. Is someone asking this of you today? Open wide your heart. C.S. Lewis said it so well when he spoke, quote, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Often we are afraid to take risks. Love anything and your heart will be continually wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping your heart intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or the coffin of your own selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless place, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers and disturbances of love is hell. People often, C.S. Lewis says, are afraid to love because they're afraid to risk and afraid that their heart will be broken. He says, very well, then, don't take the risk. But know this, that if you try to put your heart in a safe place, it's going to disintegrate through inactivity. It is a risk to love. Paul knows this, and that's why he doesn't resign. No, dear Jesus, when I feel like resigning, here is what the apostle is saying. I must go back and get some more of the grace of God. My mother used to say it many, many times of her father when he was asked what he would want for a birthday gift or a Christmas gift. He would say this, oh, just give me some grace, more grace. That's what I need, grace. God, give us more grace. Father, you give more grace when the burdens grow heavy. And for persons in this sanctuary today who have come burdened of heart and perplexed by life and finding themselves in a vice, a squeeze of responsibility and pressure, we know that you are opening your heart today to them and giving to them your personal assurance of your love and your help, and the promise of the prophetic word that there will not fail us any of God's promises, that you are equal in us to the challenge we face. So, Lord, we thank you for your grace outpoured upon us. And I ask, Lord, for those who are in that place of getting picked off and wanting to quit, that you would walk them through this passage of Scripture anew and anew and anew, until the qualities of mind and heart and enablement you want for us to have will be present in great degree. We know, Lord, that all the water in the world cannot sink a ship unless it gets inside the ship. And that's why, Lord, within us we thank you that the Holy Spirit is outpoured to give us sound minds and loving hearts. Wrap in your arms all those who are in danger, and bring them through. thank you for your love for us. And dear Lord, we're not resigning, but with your help, we're going through. In the name of Jesus, amen.